turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We began to look at a passage, I think, 3 weeks ago and never quite finished that passage. We were interrupted by some very wonderful things, our 50th anniversary and a very wonderful presentation of the Messiah. And, we are in part two of actually a lesson that we looked at back on November 26th, believe it or not, about the two sides of spiritual freedom that Paul is talking about. We just sang in that last hymn about how the Son of God has come to set people free from Satan's power, and that is what Paul is talking about in Galatians, about our spiritual freedom, the theme of chapter 5. Talking about, as we learned last time, that there's a principle of spiritual liberty that lies at the very center of the Christian faith and life. The very purpose of freedom is simply that we would be liberated from the dominion of Satan, from all the ramifications of our sin, from freed from its penalty and freed from its power, its influence, and freed from its pollution. Eventually in heaven, we'll be freed from its presence. There will be in a place and in a state where there will be no sin. There's a perseverance in this freedom that Paul talks about in chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. There's a constant diligence, we learned last time, that is necessary on the part of Christians to maintain the balance of this spiritual freedom. And there is, thirdly, we looked and found last time in this verse, there's a problem of freedom. Even though we are free now, we can, as Paul said, once again, be subject to a yoke of slavery, some kind of spiritual bondage, one way or the other. Now, those two kinds of bondages, two kinds of threats to the gospel's freedom, are simply set forth in the next two paragraphs, our subject matter for tonight. And that is the problem of legalism and the problem of lawlessness. In paragraph verses 2 through verse 12, Paul talks about the problem of legalism, which is the major problem he's addressing in this epistle to the Galatians. And in verses 13, 14, and 15, the second paragraph, he talks about the problem of lawlessness, which was perhaps not a problem of those who were the Judaizers, those who had Jewish influence in the Christian community there, but certainly had been a problem of the Galatians when they were Greek pagans and Hellenistic pagans living a life under their own idolatry and their own sinful whims and fancies. So we're going to look at these two problems tonight. Before we do, let's bow and ask the Lord to give us understanding. Father, we come before a subject that for many of us will appear to be not a problem, something that may be a historical difficulty in the life of the church, may be an issue in other denominations or other branches of Christendom, and may be, in fact, a problem in other people's life. But there's a certain smugness in all of us that refuses to see that we could ever ourselves be legalists or lawless people, yet in fact, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching us the very things we need to know. Therefore, this Scripture tells us that these are dangers not just in history past or in other places with other people, but here in our own church and in our own lives. Now, these passages are not difficult to understand. What is difficult, Lord, is to accept them and to apply them to our own life. We pray that you would do that now. You would help us to face ourselves honestly, frankly, in the freedom and in the comfort and in the power of this liberating grace known as the gospel. Give us this understanding and let your Spirit be our teacher and guide tonight as we work ourselves through this wonderful passage of Scripture concerning the two sides of spiritual freedom. This we would pray and ask for Jesus' sake, and therefore we ask in his name, amen. The first of the two sides of spiritual freedom is the need we have to defend ourselves and our gospel and our church, our religion, from the age-old problem of legalism. The problem of legalism that Paul addresses in this second paragraph of chapter 5, the first being actually, the end of the previous chapter, the first verse, is the end of the chapter that went before, chapter 4, and so I guess technically, the first paragraph in this chapter begins in verse 2. And there Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now remember that Paul, in this epistle known as the Letter to the Galatians, is writing to people who early on in his ministry, in fact, on his very first missionary journey, heard the gospel, the good news about being justified by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, and they put their faith in Christ. They believed this gospel. They responded to the claims of Christ, and they surrendered their life to him. And shortly after Paul left, he says in chapter 1, he says, I'm amazed that in so quickly a time you are forsaking the very gospel I gave you. And that's because some people who were associated with the Apostle James and others down in the church of Jerusalem came proclaiming that they had permission from James to do this, which in fact they did not. They did against James' will and outside of his knowledge. And they told these Christians that having Christ as the Lord and Savior alone was not enough. That they needed something more to be totally right with God, and certainly at least to go on and become holy people. They needed to add the law of Moses, the Levitical system, to this gospel so that they could be right with God. And Paul writes this letter against that. He's defending the sufficiency of the gospel and of Christ alone, not only to justify us, to make us initially righteous, have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, but also to sanctify us, to carry us on through the gospel life, so that we are not only justified by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul is saying in this epistle, we're also sanctified by grace through faith in Christ alone. Paul says that it's not a combination of belief in Christ for justification and works in your own strength for sanctification, works and faith. It's faith in Christ and his grace working in you from beginning to end. And so he comes now to chapter 5, where he's going to be talking about how to walk in the Spirit, how to live the Christian life. And he says that to protect our spiritual freedom, that's his main concern. Look again at verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. A purposeful redundancy here. It was for freedom or for liberty that Christ liberated us. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. There are two specific yokes of slavery, two kinds of bondages that rob us of our spiritual freedom in Christ and the gospel. And the first one is the age-old problem of legalism. And here in verses 2 through 12, Paul talks about this problem of legalism, which by right definition is not a desire to keep the law. Desire to keep the Ten Commandments is never defined in Old or New Testament as legalism. It is rather rightly defined, legalism is, by law righteousness. By trying to be right with God because you keep the law. Look again at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Very strong words. He says that this problem of law righteousness threatens the very core of the gospel. To the point where he says, circumcision, meaning here the entrance rite into the Levitical law and all of the Jewish case law, that whole system of Mosaic legislation and religious ritual that was in the Old Testament, If you adopt that for yourself, this Christ that I preach to you in the gospel will be of no benefit whatsoever. Absolutely none. He's saying that this Levitical system belonged to a church in the Old Testament that no longer exists in the form that it did then. These laws belong to a kingdom that is no longer the kingdom to which God in Christ will work. It is a law-keeping principle of being right with God that was never in effect. Sometimes we think that in the Old Testament people were justified by keeping the law, and in the New Testament they're justified by believing the gospel. That's not true. Men have never been justified by keeping the law. And over in chapter 2, you'll remember that when Paul was giving a defense and actually talking about his argument with Peter, he reminded people that we as Jews, rightly understanding the Old Testament, have never believed that we were justified by keeping the law, but always by the grace of God, working through our faith in a promised Messiah. So he says, if you believe that circumcision needs to be added to Christ, you might as well just forget Christ altogether. He will be of no benefit to you whatsoever. It's an all or nothing sort of equation here. It's not that we have Christ and a little bit of the law to shore him up, or we have the law and a little bit of Christ to reinforce it. It either we have the law without Christ, and therefore we have legalism, or we have Christ without depending on the law, and we have liberty. As F. Bruce says, for the Galatians to submit to circumcision as a legal obligation would be an acknowledgement that law-keeping in the particular form was necessary for the achievement of a righteous status in God's sight. Such an acknowledgement would be to nullify the grace of God. It would be to nullify the gospel. We struggle with this. But Paul is very, I don't know, there's no way to misunderstand this as far as I'm concerned. He says, I say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you depend upon the works of the law to make you right with Christ, Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. Why? Well, simply because you'll be taking a step back in God's redemptive purpose. Because the laws of Moses, all these Levitical systems, all the Levitical sacrifices and rituals and all of the laws of the kingdom were meant to point to the coming of Christ. He is the fulfillment of what they were the foreshadowing of. In fact, Paul would tell us that over in Colossians. He would say there that the keeping of the law is useless because it is a foreshadowing of that which Christ is the substance. Those are the exact words. The foreshadowing of that which Christ is the substance. So why would you want to go back and prepare for Christ, who Paul says has already come? You would miss him. And you would miss his benefits. If you were always living under some preparatory system and never realizing what it prepared you for. It would be, if I could use this analogy, thinking that you got more intelligent for every year you stayed in kindergarten and never realizing that kindergarten was preparing you for the next step, which eventually prepared you to graduate and go out in the world and be productive for the Lord. We need to realize, brethren, that we have only two choices. There are only two religions in the world. We just read in our bulletin about how the church in Egypt, the Muslim church, is persecuting the church of Christ. Well, whether it's Islam, or whether it's the formal system of Catholicism, or whether it's liberal Christianity, or whether it's Hinduism, there are really only two options in the world when it comes to religion. There is one religion, and one only. Whether it's a religion rooted in God's grace and given as an offer, fully extended to man with a bona fide offer of total righteousness that they will believe and receive, and that is Christianity, and all the others are lumped into one category. They are all, by one stretch of the imagination or another, an idea that men can be right with God by performing certain religious duties. And those are the only two religions in the world. We tend to think, as we're taught in college in comparative religion, that there are thousands of different religions. Not really. Only two. Law and works righteousness, and the righteousness that abides in Christ. Those are the only two choices in this world. And it is, without any stretch of the imagination, the majority view among mankind that it is law righteousness, that it is legalism, that is the acceptable form of religion. In the Roman Catholic Catechism, there is a serious mixture of Christ and law that is the death knell of their faith. It strikes at the very vitals of the gospel. This is what their catechism says. Justification establishes cooperation between God's grace and man's freedom. On man's part, it is expressed by the assent of faith to the Word of God, which invites him to conversion, and in cooperation of charity with the promptings of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds and preserves his assent. Hear what's being said there. That religion, according to the Catholic Catechism, is this. It invites man to receive Christ by faith and to give assent to work in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit to perfect what he has already mentally assented to. That is faith plus works that equals salvation. And that is not the gospel formula. Faith plus works equals salvation is legalism. It is what Paul is saying here. Yes, they believe in Christ's faith, but they're adding to it the works of the law. And it becomes a works righteousness because the works of the law outweigh in this formula and cancel out what Christ has done for them, so that Christ is of no benefit whatsoever. The gospel formula is that grace leading to faith in Christ is salvation. And there can be no mixture of the two. John Calvin says, and what else do our modern papists but thrust upon us in place of circumcision trifles of their own invention? The tendency of the whole doctrine is to blend the grace of Christ with the merit of works, which is impossible. Whoever wishes to have a half of Christ loses the whole. And yet the papists think themselves exceedingly acute when they tell us that they ascribe nothing to works except through the influence of the grace of Christ, as if this were a different error from that which was charged to the Galatians. They did not believe that they had departed from Christ or relinquished his grace, and yet they lost Christ entirely when that important part of evangelical doctrine was corrupted. I know that some of you will say, especially those of you visiting for the first time, my goodness, this man is an anti-Catholic fella. But that's not true. I'm an ex-Catholic fella. I know what it is to grow up under the system. Every time I go home to Columbus, Ohio with my wife and children, we stop at the church I grew up in. We go in and pray. We pray for a reformation in the Roman Catholic Church. I pray for those God-fearing, sincere Catholic friends of mine to come to realize the liberty that you and I have. But they don't have to add anything to what Christ has already done. It's just already done. It's there for the receiving. I live and I long for the day that there's a great spiritual reviving and a great reformation in the Roman Catholic Church, something that I and other Catholics pray for often. Some of you think it's impossible. I don't. I think it's going to happen. But I'm not anti-Catholic, but I am anti-Catholicism. I am that. I'm against any ism and any ship and any onomy and anything that you would attach to the end of a word that adds something to the gospel and tells you, well, if you have Jesus, that's good, but not quite good enough. We talked the last time we were together about many evangelical scholars who were saying that Paul was not really addressing the issue of legalism. Well, folks, I don't know how you describe what he's saying in chapter 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. That's a serious statement. You are seeking to be justified by law. What is that but legalism? Works righteousness, law righteousness. I know that we live in an age of lawlessness. I'm aware of that more than perhaps you are. As a pastor, I see things increasingly, it seems, every year. I told my wife just the last week or so, I said, Jane, it's amazing that as we go on, as I go on in the pastor, There are things that I never really thought I'd ever have to talk about with people in the church that are becoming commonplace. We're living with a lawlessness in our culture that's creeping its way into the church. But I want to tell you with all the vigor and conviction, I can tell you that the way to correct lawlessness is not through law-keeping. I know we think that way. It's natural to think that way. That's how we rear our children. If we can't convince them not to run out in the street, we say, well, here's the law. If you run out in the street, I'll kill you first before the car gets to you. And the law puts the fear of them and they don't run out in the street anymore. But you know, you really haven't accomplished much in the inner man. If you don't convince them that their life is sacred, that they ought to obey their father and mother, even when it doesn't make sense, then when they get older, they won't run out in front of cars, but they'll do other things that are dangerous. Other things to pollute their bodies, endanger their souls, ruin their future. You never correct lawlessness by the law. Legalism will never be the cure for lawlessness. It never has been, never will be. Because it's an exterior solution to an interior problem. Paul says the problem is a law of righteousness that really, basically, is a lawlessness. Legalism is nothing more than trying to get around the difficulties of God's law by replacing it with easier laws of men that are easy for you to believe and to keep, even though they may be difficult for someone else. It's just another form of lawlessness. So the solution to the problem of lawlessness and the problem of legalism is this principle called love that he talks about in verses 5 and 6. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. I don't know of anything that could be more clear than that. It's not a matter of whether you circumcise yourself and keep the Jewish law or whether you don't and won't keep the Jewish law. They don't mean anything. The only thing that means anything, he says, is faith working through love. It's not what we do or don't do. It's what Christ has done in us to bring us to faith and to himself and to a life that abides in him. The law cannot set us free from guilt and bondage. The Holy Spirit can. Look what he says in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, not through the law, by faith, not by works, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Turn for a moment over to Romans chapter 8. Look where he talks about this in a parallel passage in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law cannot liberate us, cannot set us free. What the law could not do, weak in the flesh, God did, in the Holy Spirit, by sending his own Son in the likeness of our sinful flesh, an offering for sin, so that he might condemn sin and set us free. That's what Paul means when he says, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, not through the law and by our efforts are we hoping for righteousness. Therefore, the keeping of religious and civil law will not make you righteous. Never has and never will. It may make you law-abiding, but it will not make you right with God. It won't justify you. It won't sanctify you. Your unholiness, your total lack of righteousness before God is a spiritual problem that has to do with the nature of your being, not with your behavior. Therefore, the keeping of rules which are behaviorally oriented will not change the nature. That takes what we call a work of God's grace, conversion, the changing of a man through the gifts of repentance and faith, the regeneration of a dead soul, the impregnating of a life with the Holy Spirit and the adoption of God's grace into his family so that we become new creatures in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything when it comes to being righteous. It means nothing. These things in the Old Testament only reminded us that we were unclean and needed to have something cut off and cast away in order to prepare for Christ. It was never something that could be done by ritual in the exterior man. It was always something that the Holy Spirit needed to, in the hope yet to come in the Old Testament, in the days that we have realized in the New. It was the Holy Spirit who would come and cut out the old heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. He would cut off the unconverted, unsanctified, unclean life. He would cut off the old nature so that it lay there and shriveled and died, and replace it with the new nature in Christ. That's why these laws of circumcision mean nothing once Christ has appeared. That's why they've been done away with. And it's not only foolish, it's somewhat blasphemous to try to resurrect them again. Colossians says, therefore let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival days or new moons or Sabbaths, since these are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. These things mean nothing anymore. What they have pointed to has already come. These old covenant laws are useless in the new covenant of grace. Just as new covenant baptism would not have been sufficient for entrance into the old covenant church, so the reverse is also true. And whether it's circumcision or baptism, or some other kind of rule or ritual, keeping laws will not do what only the Holy Spirit, by the power of Christ, through the gift of faith, will do in the inner person. The change is this: faith working through love. Look what he says again. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Notice, loved ones, what he does not say. He doesn't say, but faith working to be made righteous. No, he doesn't say that. What he says is a faith righteousness that is working itself out in love. That is what makes the difference. You are familiar with these verses. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that none of you can boast. We usually stop there. We shouldn't. It goes on. Because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds, which God has predestined beforehand that you should walk in them. What a marvelous verse. That we are justified by grace through faith in Christ alone because God has been working in us. God is the one doing the work, not you and me. God is working to change us. We are not working to change ourselves to be acceptable to God. God is deciding to change us into the image of His Son by works that He has predestined beforehand that we should walk in them, in this faith working itself out through love after we've already been justified and been given the Holy Spirit. That is the fulfillment of the law, not the keeping of rules. But what Paul says in Romans 13, 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor because love is the fulfillment of the law. Alan Cole says, faith through which we are justified is not mere intellectual understanding, but a life-changing commitment. Nobody soberly reading the rest of Galatians could seriously believe that there was any real conflict between Paul and Galatians and James and his epistle as to the nature of faith. Any apparent contradiction is superficial and verbal only. Faith is a life-changing work of God in us. Faith is not even something we do. It is the gift of God in us that is ricocheted back to Him. Faith working through love. Love for God and love for others. Faith in Christ is not some bare assent that allows you to live a lawless life or to cut corners with legal rules of men that are easier than the laws of God. Faith is a life-changing encounter with Christ that makes a selfish person into a serving saint motivated by love for God and others. And anything that counteracts that faith working itself out in love, Paul calls legalism and the leaven of the Pharisees. That's the third thing he says under the subcategory of the problem of legalism. And that is, he talks about the pollution of legalism the leaven of the Pharisees in verse 7. Nowhere in any of his writings does Paul speak as strongly, as violently, as bluntly as he does here. He borders almost on being crude to make a point. Look what he says. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? There's a sense of anger, of righteous indignation. You were doing well as Christians. Who came along and put these obstacles in your path? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. This is not from God, Paul said. This is not Christ's idea, nor is it mine. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you and the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. He returns to the idea of Jesus Christ, who always called the legalistic influence of the Pharisees the leaven of the Pharisees. And he says, this leaven, a little bit of it, leavens the whole lump of dough. It just takes a little bit of legalism, little bit of rule keeping, little bit of Jesus plus some little thing. To pollute the whole lump of dough called the gospel faith. And Paul says, I'll have none of it. Didn't come from God in Christ. Didn't come from me. This permeating yeast of works righteousness, the introducing of circumcision with faith in Christ, is such a sinful influence that it pollutes the whole faith. It'll wreck our whole great commission. This great calling of God and the apostles to take the liberating message of the gospel to the world. It'll ruin it like that. Unless we get it out quickly. F.F. Bruce says here he thinks primarily of the principle of legalism, which has no more right to invade the Christian community than leaven had to be found in any Jewish home on the Passover weekend. This leaven, he says, is that which makes things rise quickly. You know, that's what's so deceptive. You ladies who bake your own bread, it's amazing. Put a little bit of this stuff in there, and this little clump of dough just becomes huge overnight. Just one big airbag inside. It looks real impressive. Legalism always does. You do all these things. Oh, how godly they are. But the real work of God takes a long time. And it's difficult. Legalism is popular with people. People like rules and regulations. As long as they're easy to have them. Paul says, listen, if I was preaching circumcision, I mean, if that's what they was, see, people come along saying, you didn't understand Paul. Paul wasn't saying you needed to get rid of the Jewish law. You just added to Christ. Paul says, if I was still preaching that, then why are these Jews persecuting me left and right? Why is my life in danger with Judaism, if that's what I'm saying? If there's basically no difference between my gospel and the old religion, then why is my life have a price on it? No, he says the problem is that if you introduce any kind of works righteousness to the gospel, listen to what he says, then the stumbling block of the cross is taken away. Do you know what the stumbling block of the cross, you know what the stumbling block of that is? It's the message that there's absolutely nothing you can do to help yourself. You're much worse than you ever thought you were. And only God can fix it. It's all of grace. It's all of Him. You know, they say in Jack Miller's circles, that they have this little saying that's true. Take heart, you're much worse than you ever imagined you were. And God is more wonderful than you ever thought He was. That's what Paul is saying. Legalism flatters you because you get to check off the blocks and people say, my, what a good man. But the gospel only points to one good man. And excuse my English, it ain't you. See, that's the whole issue there. Who gets the glory? So in this passion, Paul says this most embarrassing thing. Nowhere has anything he said been excused away by Bible commentators like this verse 12.
Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. The word in Greek is apokopto. It means to cut off, to cut away. When it's used in the middle voice in the Greek reflects the action back on oneself. You do it to yourself. It literally means to castrate oneself. Crude? I don't think so. It's a passionate statement whose logic is absolutely impregnable. If cutting off the foreskin justifies you a little bit, let's cut it all off. If drinking liquor is bad, wouldn't it not drink any liquor anywhere, anytime? If there are bad things on movies, then no TV in movies. If makeup is ruined, then there's no makeup and no jeans and no curlers, no eyeshadow. Come on, girls. See how it works? That's the death knell of fundamentalism. That's legalism in its raw form. If a little bit of working does a little bit, let's do a lot. Paul says, okay, follow your logic through. If a little bit of foreskin removed makes you righteous for a time, take it all off. Go to extremes. And whatever it is you think God wants you to do to be righteous, then do it to the end of the day. Take it to absurdity. After all, if you've got to work for righteousness, no work can be too extreme. Because you need a lot of righteousness. In fact, you need utter perfection to get into heaven. See how it works? And that's the stupidity of it all. Regardless of what system it is, regardless of what things you should and shouldn't do to be right with God, you'll never do them enough. You'll never go to the extreme you have to go to. You'll never be as radical, as pure, as godly on your own efforts as you need to be. So if you're going to be right with God, it's got to come from outside you into you and not from in you out to God. Now, there's a second danger. Having said that, and there were people who understood that, there were ones in the church of Galatia, they weren't buying the circumcision plus Jesus stuff. They understood Paul, but then again, they misunderstood him. They took the freedom of the gospel to the other extreme and introduced another side of danger to the gospel freedom, and that is not legalism, but lawlessness. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. This short little rambling paragraph really has more to say in it than we realize. Paul is addressing here a second, and perhaps in the case of the Galatians, a much greater problem historically than legalism, and that's the problem of lawlessness. It's the problem of sensuality. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Second time that Paul uses freedom in this passage, second time he shows a danger to it. He talks about fleshliness. Turning your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Paul will use the word flesh 8 times, beginning in verse 13 and going through chapter 6, verse 10. Being in the flesh is the opposite of walking in the Spirit, according to Paul in this context, and in Romans and elsewhere. Paul believes that freedom from the law meant release from sin, not a release from all restraint. The liberty of Christ is not the liberty to do whatever you want to do, but it's the freedom to do what you want to do and the power to pull it off. And there are those who in our day as well say, well, if I'm forgiven, then what does it matter? I can do whatever I want to do. And Paul says, no, because then you fall off the other side of this formula into lawlessness. And you're back in the boat out of which you were redeemed and taken in the very first place. The solution to this is the same solution to legalism. It's amazing. Paul's consistency is admirable. He said the solution to legalism was not law, but faith working through love, the principle of love. He says the solution to lawlessness is not more law, but the principle of love working through service. The second part of verse 13. He says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Here's his logic. Lawlessness is self-service. Lawlessness is living for me. Lawlessness is saying, I don't give a rip of what anybody wants or thinks, including God. I want to do it, I'm going to do it. That's lawlessness. Antinomianism. Hang the law on your feet. I'm going to do it because I want to. Feel good, do it. It's serving yourself. It's the pagan way of life. Not the Jewish legalist way of life. It's the Greek pagan way of life. The American pagan way of life. It's the J-Buck native running around in the jungle way of life. I want to do it, I'm going to do it. Because I'm serving myself. Paul says the solution to that is the grace of God that helps you live not to serve yourself, but to serve somebody else. You see, brethren, freedom is not being free from obligation. Freedom is just being obliged to do the right things. You know as well as I do that in our culture, our freedoms as Americans are being threatened more and more every year. Increasingly, they are in danger because of our lawlessness. But that the thing that protects our freedoms is living up to our obligations. Walter Hansen says Christians are never to be under the law, enslaved to it, but they are commanded to be under others and slaves to them. Christian obligation is not subjection to law, but rather subjection to one another in love. The free man says, I could do this to serve myself, but I won't do this to serve you. Here's the words of the free man. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are never as lawful as when we are doing what God made us to do, and that's to serve him. And we are never as free as when we are doing what the Spirit liberated us to do, and that is to live for other people. That's when we're really what God made us to be. There are many people in this room who would never think of being a legalist. And they guard legalism from their hearts and homes with a passion. But there are many people in this room who are lawless. They don't see it that way. But then again, the legalist doesn't think he's legalistic. But it doesn't seem to bother these people, who I call lawless, that they are captivated by unbridled lust for money and things. It doesn't seem to bother them that the pollution of a moral and spiritual state is pumped like sludge into their dens through the videotapes and things they watch on TV. And they're free. What's a naked woman and a naked man fornicating in my den? We're free. It doesn't seem to bother them to violate the Sabbath Sunday after Sunday. They're free to go to church and not go to church. Nobody can tell me when to worship and when not to worship. You hear those statements? Those are statements of a self-serving person who simply will not do what he ought to do because he wants to do what he wants to do instead. He's not living for God and other people. He's only living for himself. And he's sensual and self-centered. And that is Paul's definition here of someone who is lawless. And the power to overcome that lawlessness is the power of sacrifice. That's what Paul says in these last two verses of this paragraph, 14 and 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. He says the whole law is fulfilled in this. You love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know as well as I do, as soon as you buy into that, you buy into the need to sacrifice. You want to watch this on TV, but you say, no, this isn't good for me and my kids. I want to see this movie. Everybody said it was a great movie, despite all the immorality and filth. But to serve others, I won't watch this movie. And I know that I ought to give more to missions and to the church and to evangelism. I had things I wanted to buy. I'll do what I ought to do. I'm free to do that. I'll give up some of the things I wanted and give my money to Christ and His kingdom. I find it amazing that the people who are lawless, legalistic when it comes to tithing, all of a sudden they get real law-keeping. Hey, look, I give 10%, that's all that's required. Sounds a little legalistic to me, boys. We're calling for sacrifice here. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You spare yourself nothing. That's the problem with sinful people. They deny themselves nothing. Paul says, if they are abiding by the law of God in the freedom of the gospel, they will love their neighbors as themselves. But he says, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. You say, what's that got to do with what he's talking about? Well, he's speaking hyperbolically here. He's using a purposeful exaggeration to make a point. Richard Rongenecker says, the description, of course, is hyperbolic. The hyperbole pictures wild beasts fighting so ferociously with one another that they all end up annihilating each other. It was an expression of their own indigenous and loveless libertine attitudes. So in a comment similar to that of chapter 5, verse 12, Paul here sarcastically denounces these libertines, these lawless people, and their tendencies to present among his Galatian converts this self-serving living, just as he earlier castigated the Judaizers for their legalism. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Yeah, at the expense of someone else. I can watch that movie. Yes. Under the souls of your family. This is my money. Yeah. At the expense of someone else's mission. Now, I can drink what I want to drink and as much as I want. Mm-hmm. To the poor example of your sons, to the irresponsibility of a driver, to the detriment of some mother coming home with children in the back seat that you happen to pile into, she and the kids die, you live on to do whatever you've got a right to do. You see how it is? Your freedoms, if they're not bridled, they will consume and devour other people, and you will end up a worse monster than you were before Christ encountered you. These are powerful verses because these are powerful, ever-present, real dangers to you and me. It is easy for me to stand here tonight and talk about people who are into theonomy and I think are introducing too much law into the formula of the Christian faith and giving us a latent legalism that will blossom into things in the future we do not want. It's easy for me to stand on this side and criticize the people in sonship and to say they want so much gospel that they're introducing into us a latent lawlessness that will blossom into the future into something we do not want. It's easy to look at someone else, isn't it? It's unfair. What Paul is asking you and I to do is to look at ourselves. Tell me truly, in your marriage, in your family, in your circle of friends, are you the legalist? Are you the lawless one? Jane and I were talking about this before we came over here. I got her permission to do this. I guess if I ask you people now, in the marriage of Mike and Jane, which one's the legalist and which one's the lawless one? Here's what you say. I think, oh, Mike, he's a hard-nosed sucker. He's a legalist. Jane's got that sweet, soft temperament. She's probably, well, if she errs anyway, it's she's too easy. You want to know a surprising truth? Ask my children and they'll tell you. the opposite is true. It's easy for me to stand out here and lay it down to you, almost sometimes in a legalistic fashion. The problem I struggle with in my own soul is the tendency to cut corners. My tendency is towards lawlessness. Oh, well. It was only one bad scene in the movie. The rest is have redeeming value. James' tendency is to be the perennial school mom. We all have to sign in. I have to get a hall pass if I want to leave and go to the bathroom. So you've got a weakness one way or the other. You do. Don't sit there like this. You're either a legalist in your tendencies or you're lawless. The thing is, you just got to know what it is. This is not to criticize my wife, who's a wonderful person to live with. I don't mean it really to criticize myself that much. We just have to know where our weaknesses are, because this gospel is a precious thing that lives on the razor edge of biblical balance, and it's so easy to tip it one way or the other, and in the process to rob yourself and others of the great freedom of grace. That's what Paul's concerned about. That's what we ought not worry about, but be concerned about and guard over time. So that, in the long run, through our ups and downs, our ins and outs, our strong periods and our weak periods, in the long run, the freedom of the gospel must be protected so that it prevails. Because after all, look at verse 1. It was for this purpose that Christ set us free. For freedom. To be free. Free from the bondage of someone's rules and regulations. And free from the bondage of your own lustful desires. You were born again to be free. And this freedom must be guarded on both sides in order to be safe. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the balance, the beauty, the power of this passage, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit given to Paul that is now given to us concerning the two sides of Christian liberty. A freedom, a liberty from legalism, and a freedom, a liberty from lawlessness. We know ourselves, and others know us well, too. And each one of us tends to err on one side or the other. We tend to be legalistic, or we tend to be lawless. That, Father, is just a fact. But you are the one who has made us new creatures in Christ. You are the one who is working in us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is you who is at work in us. We pray for the maintenance of a biblical balance, for the biblical freedom you've given us. We pray that in this church and in our associations, formally and informally, in corporate meetings and individually with one another, that people would sense the freedom of Christ in this place, that they would experience that freedom. They would come to be vigilantes, to vigilantly guard this freedom, undertake as their sacred mission to preserve the gospel and propagate this message of liberty by delivering people from the twin evils of legalism and lawlessness. We are free. Free to do what you want us to do, which is the freedom to obey your word and to, in the process, be blessed now and in the life to come. We ask you, Father, by your grace, preserve that freedom for us, to give our religion a great reformation, our church a great reviving, our land a great restoration to this gospel freedom. Free us from lawlessness without and legalism within. Free us from all these things that would take Christ away from us so that he would be of no benefit to us whatsoever. And help us live in the freedom and in the protection and the joy of Jesus Christ, for whose sake and in whose name we now pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord look up his smiling countenance upon you all and give you always his peace. Amen.